prayer before we get into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for you are holy, holy God. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that you may not just be a holy, holy God far off, but that we can be your redeemed people and we can draw near to you and we can hear from you and we can have a relationship with you. So we thank you, and we pray as we come to your word this morning that you would open up our ears and our hearts to understand, and you would enable our feet and our hands and our mouths to do. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a couple weeks, or actually I think it was just last week, I was away for a little bit for a wedding, all the way up in Rochester. Go Rochester. and since it's so far, we had to stay in a hotel. And one of my wife and I's guilty pleasures is if we stay in a hotel, we turn on the TV to TLC. It's probably just because when we first got married and we went on a honeymoon, the hotel TV had TLC, and we just turned it on, and we just watched. I think we spent half of our honeymoon like watching Cake Boss or some random cooking shows, and so now it's kind of like it's kind of a guilty pleasure for us to watch TLC, which ironically stands for the Learning Channel, even though I've never seen any learning programs on TLC. They're just reality programs. But one of those reality programs that we were waiting for lunch, and we turned it on, and there was a program about people that are hiding their pregnancies. Yeah, you can learn a lot about that. I don't know. I guess the only thing you can learn is how to hide your pregnancy. I don't think that's something you want to learn. But the person that was highlighted the episode was someone who was hiding the pregnancy because they had so many other miscarriages and stillbirths that they didn't want to get their hopes up. And they felt that if they told everyone that they were pregnant again, if they lost the baby, they just wouldn't be able to recover from that. It would just be too heartbreaking. And so it was a couple that had three kids of their own, but more than double, maybe even triple that amount of stillbirths and miscarriages. And if you've ever met someone who's gone through that, it's just heartbreaking because it is your own child dying. Even if even if that child never grows up, and even if maybe even before it even receives a name, but it's still your child, and still, and all that hopes and the dreams that go with it are represented in that child. And so when that child passes away, even before birth, it is heartbreaking and heartrending. And so they were interviewing the husband, and he was just breaking down in tears because they were waiting for the results of a test to see whether this new pregnancy was going to go well, to see how healthy the new baby was. And the father was just breaking down in tears, and he was saying, I expect bad news because that's all I know. I mean, it's heartbreaking. And part of me, wanted to cry out, this should not be. This is not right. And that's why we're in the book of Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus, if you remember, all the way in the beginning, Israel is in bondage in Egypt. Well, at first they're having a great time in Egypt because it's plentiful. They've got all the food they want. They've got all the meat they want. It's a great place to live. And then they come into slavery and they experience the pain and the oppression. And that was God's way of telling them, this is not right. This is not your home yet. You don't belong here. And so when we started Exodus, we saw that it's kind of an analogy for our Christian lives. That God works in us, and when we experience pain and heartbreak and things that we just should not be, our heart just cries out, this should not be, this is wrong. That's the whisper of God saying, that's because you're not home yet. Because this is not the end. There's still a promised land. There's still a place that I want to bring you. There's still a place I want to bring you, to give you that rest and that peace and that wholeness. Okay, so we are in Exodus chapter 20. I know I did kind of cover this 2 weeks ago. But there's one thing I want to just kind of highlight today, because I think of all the Ten Commandments, one of them stands out as the longest. If you look through it, you just, you know, even without reading it, you look at the text and you can tell where the longest one is. And not only is it the longest, but it's also the commandment that we generally ignore. Or at least, it's the commandment that we put kind of least out of all the commandments. You know, we're like, okay, don't murder, got that down, don't steal, don't lie. And then, you know, if we're trying to recount the Ten Commandments, like maybe the last thing that comes to mind is, well, yeah, Sabbath. But yet, that's the one that God spends actually the most time talking about. So, I'm not going to go through all the Ten Commandments, because that would take a long time, and we've already gone through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus already kind of elaborates on most of the Ten Commandments. So we don't need to go over that again. But I do want to talk today about the Sabbath before we move on and continue in our journey of Exodus. All right, so just to catch us up to speed, the Ten Commandments, you know, most people think of it as kind of, you know, the rules that bind us and what makes, you know, Christianity kind of like a rules-based killjoy religion, that God is trying to just kill our joy, saying, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. And God's just wanting to limit our fun. And you know, what are you doing, God? But what we saw last time, the Ten Commandments is actually something quite joyous, because it's given in the context of relationship, right? It's not rules to keep to earn God's favor, to earn some kind of a relationship or status with God, or to get to heaven, or to be good. The Ten Commandments are given to a people that have already been saved, to a people that have already been saved out of Egypt, and now God gives the Ten Commandments, the law. And so last time we said the Ten Commandments, well, one of the things we said the Ten Commandments was, is covenantal. That the Ten Commandments is not burdensome, it's more like the vows that married people give. And so when people get married, the husband and wife, they exchange vows. And so this is what God is doing with the Israelites at the Ten Commandments. He saved them. He has a relationship with them. He already loves them, right? The following Ten Commandments is not going to earn God's love. They already have God's love. They've already been saved by God. And now this is kind of like the wedding. This is the formalization of their relationship. And so we saw last time that God calls this covenantal relationship like it's like marriage. Because any time that Israel breaks the covenant, he calls them adulterers. He calls them unfaithful wife. And so these Ten Commandments are the vows that Israel is to speak to God. That God, you are going to be my one and only God. I'm going to forsake all other gods, and it's just going to be you. And I'm going to hold your name in high esteem, and I'm gonna obey the Sabbath, and I'm gonna love on the people that you love, just like you love them. Okay, so those are the vows that kind of Israel shares with God in this relationship. Now, for those of you who have been to weddings or have been through a wedding yourself, what comes after giving the vows? Anyone? What's that?
Saying I do.
Saying I do? Okay, we'll say that part. That's part of the vows, right? Okay, so you do the avow. Yes?
The kiss.
The kiss. No, before the kiss. Rings. Okay, rings. Okay, yes. Let's do the rings before the kiss, okay? Let's write that down as a note for your future. All right, we exchange vows, and then the couple exchanges rings. And then the kiss. The ring is a token of the vows. It's a sign of the relationship that the couple are going to enter into. And so when you look at the ring, fortunately I'm wearing it this morning. It would be really bad if I forgot, you know, my sermon illustration. So when you look at the wedding room, when I look at it, you know, I think, oh, I remember my wife. And I remember the relationship that I have with her. Okay. And so that whole relationship and my vows that I spoke to her, the promises before God to cherish her and to love her, you know, that's all tied in and represented in this ring, in this little tiny piece of metal. And God gives a sign too, right? So now Israel has kind of said their vows, right? They're exchanging their vows, and God gives Israel a sign, a token. What is that? It's Sabbath. All right, flip over to Exodus chapter 31. Kind of like jumping the horse. I don't know when we're going to get to Exodus 31, but maybe we won't even need to do it since we talk about it right now. Exodus 31, verse 12 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" Right? It's a sign for you. It represents the relationship. It represents the vows that were spoken. Okay. So let's flip back to Exodus 20 and let's just read that Sabbath passage. And so we want to, this morning to first of all understand kind of what the Sabbath means. And then kind of how to obey it. Okay, so let's look. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, so this is the sign. This is the sign that God gives Israel. And so just as, you know, I look at my wedding ring and I remember my relationship with my wife, so too, God says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Kind of remember. And if you remember that word remember, God said it all the way back in Exodus chapter 2, where it says that Israel groaned under slavery, God heard them, and he remembered his covenants. And of course, we said that that's not to say that God's like, "Oh yeah, I was supposed to save them from Egypt and, you know, bring them somewhere else. I totally forgot." Right? That's not what remember means in this context. But remember is an action. Right? It's an action. So just as God remember his covenant, that means God is acting. Now is the time for God to act on his covenant and bring his people out of Egypt. So in the same way, he says, remember the Sabbath. That means not just like thinking like, oh yeah, today's Sunday, but also to do something about it. Right. So remember, depending on your translation, some of you may have a translation that says, observe the Sabbath. And so that it's the same word, but it's just the actions behind it. Right? There is an action part of it. It's not just a head nod of, oh yeah, Sabbath. But it's also, okay, let's do something about it. We have to observe the Sabbath. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I kind of prefer the ESV version if you have that. And it says, I think, does it say, and keep it holy? To keep it holy. Okay. To keep it holy. So it's not kind of a causal thing. It's like an and thing. He's not saying anything separate. He's saying, remember, obey, observe the Sabbath. And in doing so, you know, you're keeping it holy. You're keeping it separate from all the rest. And what does the Sabbath entail? Verses 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. All right, so the word Sabbath literally means a stoppage. Right? Sabbath. Stop. It's like a big octagonal red sign. Stop. That's what Sabbath means. And my daughter, when they first talked about signs in preschool, like she had to like point at every single sign that we saw in the car, which can be a lot because it's like an hour drive to New York. And so, like, look, Daddy, Daddy, stop sign. Look, Daddy, Daddy, yield sign. Look, Daddy, Daddy, cross sign. And, you know, like everything. Like, yeah, okay, yeah, it's a stop sign, yes. But God says the Sabbath is a stop sign. Stop. 6 days you labor, 6 days you work, and then one day you stop. One day you stop. Who is to stop? Everyone. Right? It says, on it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, manservant, or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gate. So how are you supposed to observe the Sabbath? How are you supposed to remember your relationship with God on the seventh day? You're supposed to stop from all work. And he doesn't mean literally, like, do not do anything, right? Because obviously you need to breathe. Obviously you need to eat and drink. Animals need to be fed. So of course, there is some necessary work to live that we need to do, but God said, stop all the unnecessary work. Right? All the usual business of your week, of your life, just put that on pause for one day. Right? So one of the first, reasons we keep the Sabbath is for rest. Right? Don't fill up your week to like beyond the margins. Like, you know, if you write like an essay in school, like there's, you know, if there's a loose leaf, there's a nice red line on the side, and you don't write past, you don't write before that, you know, you keep it nice and balanced. And if you're typing something up on Word, like it automatically puts, depending on your version of Word, like 1 inch or 1 1/4 inch. I don't know, mine does 1 1/4 inch. I'm like, why is there so much space? Wasted. I could be filling this up with all this, you know, with more words. But God says, don't expand your whole life to all the way to the margins of the page. Right? Don't fill up your life with so much busyness that you're always working. I haven't designed your body to constantly work and constantly do stuff up until, you know, when you go to sleep, when you wake up, you know, don't fill up those margins of the paper of your life. You need some rest. And not just you, but everyone. In the Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commandments, The rationale is that you too were slaves in Egypt, right? You know what it meant to work without rest. So give it a rest. Now, that's the command to the Israelites. And now it's a command for rest for everyone. Because the temptation is, okay, I'm going to take it easy, so someone else is going to do the work for me. Right? And even nowadays, the more, unscrupulous or unbiblical Jewish business owners will take off on the Sabbath. You know, they'll go home, they won't come into work, but they'll hire non-Jewish people and they'll work. You know, they'll work all through Saturday, all through Friday, all through Saturday, all through Sunday. This is not the way to keep the Sabbath, according to God. According to God, everyone needs rest. Everyone. The masters, the servants, your kids, your parents, your dog. Your dog probably isn't ever doing that much work ever, but you know, your animals that are plowing the fields, everything gets a rest on the Sabbath. Because everything needs a break. Okay, so that's who is going to observe the Sabbath. And then secondly, okay, we know it's a stop, but stop and do what? Not like stop and vegetate. You know, that's a great temptation, especially you know when I had a rough time at school or work, and then you just want to like when the project's over or the paper's handed in, you just want to collapse and like kinda congeal in a puddle on the floor. And like you know, watch TV for like 2 days straight, or play video games, or something completely mindless. I'm like, oh, I just want to, you know, just want to stop existing for like a day. Like, that'd be great. But this is not what obeying the Sabbath means. Let's look in verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Right? Not to yourself, not to vegetate, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. And it kind of, the language is kind of directional, right? To the Lord. 6 days, you're focused on your business, you're focused on your schoolwork, you're focused on the things that need to get done. The seventh day, you turn to the Lord. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Like, yes, you do get rest, but it looks like the main purpose that God put the Sabbath is to turn to God. That, yes, we need the physical rest, but God says there's something you need even more than that, and that's a spiritual rest. Right? The Bible says, Paul says, you know, we focus our eyes on what is unseen instead of what is seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. But what do? During the week? We get caught up in looking at the things that can be seen. Our work, our jobs, our studies, you know, things that just need to get done. And we need to do those. And God has given those things for us to do. But yet, that focus needs to be there. We need to focus on God. Because that's what's really going to last. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be like, man, I really wish I had churned out one more paper. I wish I had churned out one more meeting. Man, I wish I had finished that project. No. That's not going to be what's valuable in heaven. Because that's just temporary. So we focus on what is eternal. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a story of Elisha and Elijah has prophesied for this woman that doesn't have any kids, and you're going to have a kid. And so she has a kid, and then the kid gets sick and dies. And she doesn't tell anyone. She just sets off to find Elijah. She just tells her husband, I'm just going to go out to find the holy man of God. Doesn't tell, oh, by the way, our son's dead. I'm going to go out, I'm going to go pay a visit to holy man. You know, and the husband's like, why? Like, it's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. Why are you going to go see the man of God? It's kind of like, you know, why are you going to church? It's not Sunday. But it points to the fact that during the Sabbath, people sought out God, sought out people that could teach about God, could show them God, could lead them to God. So that is the purpose of the Sabbath, to turn away from our usual business and to focus on God. It's a token, right? Just like the wedding ring. It's a token. God says, one day out of seven is mine. So take your age, divide it by seven. God says, one of those segments is mine. Right? So my daughter is, actually my daughter is not 7 years old yet, so that illustration does not work yet. But almost half a year of my daughter's life is God's. One seventh of your life, of your time, is God's. He's claimed that. It's like a tithe of time. Right? When we give a tithe, we say, here's a tenth of my money, God. Not because God is poor and God really needs some handouts. Or, you know, God just doesn't want us to enjoy everything. But God wants us to remember in that giving that everything is His, right? So you give the 10%. That 10% is a representation, a sign, right? Just like wedding ring. It's a sign of the whole. So this wedding ring is a sign of my whole relationship. Everything is wrapped up in this little ring. So in the when you give a tithe, that tenth, to the church, to God, that represents the whole of all you own. And so as you give that tithe, you're saying, I remember that everything I have is yours, God. All right. So the same principle applies for the Sabbath. As we gather together, as we hear God's word, as we set apart one day out of the week for God, we're saying, God, here is one seventh of my week. Here's one seventh of my time. And it's a token. It's a representation that all my time is yours. That my whole week is yours. That my whole life is yours. And as a token, you get a seventh, specially dedicated, set apart, to represent that I acknowledge you own everything. Okay, so that is the purpose of the Sabbath. That is the purpose of the Sabbath. Now he gives a rationale. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, that brings up a few questions. First of all, in the Genesis account, why does God need to rest? All right, he's obviously telling us, you know, set aside this time, and he sets an example. He says, follow my lead. Look all the way back in creation and follow my lead. I worked for 6 days and I rested on the seventh. Now, why in the world would God need to rest, other than to provide this example, this illustrative example? And it seems kind of strange that God would just order all of creation just to give the example, so we can say, oh, that's like how you're supposed to keep a Sabbath. You know, that's how you're supposed to live your life. 6 days you work and one day you rest. Yeah. I'm going to order all creation like that. But why does God need to rest? He doesn't get tired. Right? It's not like he spent all this power and he spoke all these things into being. And at the end of the sixth day, he's like, oh, I am beat. I'm just going to, you know, now last part of creation is I'm going to make a hammock and I'm going to take a nap. You know, that's not really why God needs to take a rest. He doesn't really need to take a rest. But 6 days he labors, And what does he do on the seventh day? He enjoys. Right? When you have a hard project or a tough homework assignment or something that you're doing, and it's hard work, and you work and you work and you work, at the end of it, you stand back and you enjoy it. Ah, it's finished. So as God is creating everything, at the end of every day, he's taking a step back. It's good. He creates the stars, the sky. He creates the land and the seas. He steps back. It's good. He creates the animals. He creates people. He steps back. Oh, it's good. And the last day, he examines all creation. It's good. It's very good. He looks at it. He's enjoying it on the seventh day. He's enjoying his creation. And man, too, is brought into that seventh day of rest. And what does God tell Adam and Eve to do? Right? Their job descriptions in the Garden of Eden is enjoy. And wouldn't you like that job description? And that would be awesome if you could get a job in the society where you got paid to enjoy stuff. That'd be pretty awesome. Like, hey, how was your day today? Well, it was tough. I got paid for eating this hot dog and really enjoying this mango. Oh, it was so sweet. And it was a tough day's work, but it was worth it. Adam and Eve were just out there to enjoy. They were resting on that seventh day in the garden, enjoying everything that God had made. And so in the same way, we're to remember the Sabbath. God's put everything in order. He's worked, and we're working. Seventh day, step back and enjoy. Step back and enjoy everything that God has created. Step back and enjoy the Creator that's given you everything. All right, so that's the purpose of the Sabbath. Stop. Stop all the work. Stop all the striving. Stop all the wrestling. Stop all the stress. Stop, pause, enjoy, rest. Turn to God. Enjoy Him. Enjoy what He's created. So those are the principles of the Sabbath. I'm not gonna lay down hard rules, because that's kind of what the Jewish people did around the time of Jesus. Is they're piling on rules, and so the Pharisees are catching Jesus, and he's walking through the fields with his disciples, and his disciples are getting hungry, and so they just pick some stuff from the ground, pick some edible stuff from the ground, and they eat it. And the Pharisees are like, work! They're doing work on the Sabbath! Shame on you. You bad Jewish boys. But in Mark 2, Jesus says, don't you know that Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath, right? This is a gift for you. Why aren't we obeying the Sabbath? It's a gift. It's not anything, it's nothing to kill your joy. It's nothing to burn you. It's something to just fill you with joy. Let's flip over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Right, this is the blessing of the Sabbath. If you keep my Sabbath, I'm going to give you joy. And you're going to be able to enjoy a feast from God's inheritance. That's the Sabbath. Now, New Testament, how do we understand the Sabbath? How do we keep the Sabbath? Right? We're going to assume that it still applies, because Jesus did not strike down any of the Ten Commandments. He'd never said Sabbath is out. He said Sabbath is for you. Sabbath was made for you, for your enjoyment, for your rest, for your spiritual development. First of all, we need to let it order our week. Okay? We need to honor God with that tithe of our time. And most churches choose Sundays just historically because after Jesus rose from the dead, the early church decided to honor God, honor Jesus, by moving the Sabbath day and celebrating that on Sunday because Jesus rose on Sunday. Right? But the Jewish people were still honoring on Saturday. The day doesn't matter, right? God says, just give me 1/7 of your week. One day to turn your direction to me. Okay, so it could be a Sunday, could be a Wednesday, could be a Monday, could be a Saturday. But honor God with that time. Intentionally keep one day apart for him. Okay, that's how we honor God on the Sabbath. And that's gonna require a reordering of our week. Especially you students. When God gives the manna to his people, he said, okay, you know, I'm going to give you food, and 6 days you're going to go out and you're going to gather, you know, your food, get your food. On the sixth day, I'm going to give you twice as much. You gather that, and on the seventh day, you know, I'm not going to give you any. Okay, how did they need to reorder their week to obey the Sabbath? They need to do more work before the Sabbath to get all their work done so that last day was free. Okay. So one of the ways that we keep the Sabbath is by finishing all our work before the Sabbath. Right? If we know we have a project due or homework due on Monday, and we've chosen Sunday as a Sabbath to God, when should we finish our assignment? Not Sunday night, Saturday. I know, it's tough. I've been a student, I've been through college, I've been through grad school, I know deadlines, but to be faithful to the Sabbath day, we have to reorder our week. And it might mean, you know, we don't get to goof off as much Monday to Saturday. To get that all finished, get that all done, so that when the Sabbath comes, whatever day you pick, as your Sabbath to God, you are available to him, and your time is his. And you can spend it coming to church, you can spend it listening to sermons, you can spend it reading your Bible, you can spend it listening to Christian music, whatever. Just spend that day turned toward God without all the distractions of the homework, with all the distractions of projects, of stuff that you need to do for work, right? Get all that stuff done before the Sabbath so you can honor God on the Sabbath. All right. So let's keep that Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. It's a token of our love relationship with God. Right? When we honor the Sabbath, we're honoring our covenant relationship with God. We're saying, God, you are my God. You are the only God that I worship. I'm yours. This day is yours. My whole week is yours, but this day I set aside especially for you. Okay, so let's do that commandment. All right, let's not just set that aside for last or leftovers. But this is part of the Ten Commandments. So let's be faithful to remember the sign of the covenant that God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that relationship that you've given us, Lord. Lord, that it's not in fulfilling the Ten Commandments that you love us. It's not in doing more that you love us, but you already love us, and now you call us to be your own. You call us to be holy. You call us to love on others and you call us to keep a Sabbath day. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we use the Sabbath day, whether it be Sunday or Saturday or Friday or any day, Lord. We use it to go our own way and to pursue our own interests and just, you know, veg out in front of our favorite TV program or in front of our favorite video game, Lord. But help us to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, to turn to you. Receive that rest, that spiritual refreshment that you want to give us. Lord, you want to fill us with joy. You want to fill us to overflowing. You want us to come because we are weary and heavy burdened. And you desire and you design to give us rest. Lord, so today as we have set apart this Sabbath for you, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son that has freed us, that has allowed this relationship to exist, that we can enjoy the Sabbath, we can enjoy you, that we can be your bride, and you can be our husband. You can be our God, and we can be your people. Lord, so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.